the lesson from the book of Judith. And they all adored the Lord and said to her, "The Lord hath blessed thee by his power, because by thee he has brought our enemies to naught." And Ozeas and the prince of the people of Israel said to her, "Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord, the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord, who hath made heaven and earth, and who hath directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies. Because he hath so magnified thy name this day, that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God." And when she was come out of him, they all blessed her with one voice, saying, "Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, thou art the joy of Israel, thou art the honor of our people." Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the infant leapt within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to be to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed art thou who hast believed, because those things shall be accomplished that were spoken to thee by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he hath regarded the humility of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation unto generations to them that fear him." Thus concludes the reading of the Holy Gospel. As has been the custom on these Saturdays of the Blessed Virgin, we don't have a proper sermon, but just have a reading from the saints, a reflection upon the life of the Blessed Virgin. So we'll continue today, not from where we were before, but this time taking note from St. Alphonsus Liguori, one of the great saints and Marian devotees of the Church, a great doctor of the Church, in fact, in many ways other than the moral doctor, which he is often proclaimed as. So listen to this discourse on the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as he speaks on how the death of Mary was to be experienced, and on account of the special graces it attended the manner in which it took place. Death being the punishment of sin, it would seem that the Divine Mother, all holy and exempt as she was from the slightest stain, should also have been exempt from death and from encountering the misfortunes to which the children of Adam, infected by the poison of sin, were subject. But God was pleased that Mary should be in all things resembling Christ, and as the Son died, it was becoming that the Mother should also die, because, moreover, he wished to give the just an example of a precious death prepared for them. He willed that even the most blessed Virgin should die, but by a sweet and happy death. Let us therefore now consider how precious was the death of Mary, first on account of the special favors which it was accomplished by, secondly, on account of the manner on which it took place. Section 1. There were three things that rendered death bitter: attachment from the world, remorse for sins, and the uncertainty of salvation. The death of Mary was entirely free from these causes of bitterness and was accomplished by three special graces which rendered it a precious and joyful death. She died as she had lived, entirely detached from the things of this world. She died in the most perfect peace. She died in the certainty of eternal glory. Point 1. And in the first place, there can be no doubt that attachment to earthly things renders the death of the worldly bitter and miserable, as the Holy Ghost says, "Oh, death, how bitter is the resemblance of thee to the man who hath peace in his possessions." In the book of Ecclesiastes. Because the saints die detached from the things of the world, their death is not bitter, but sweet, lovely, and precious. That is to say, as St. Bernard remarks, worth purchasing at any price, however great. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, as it says in the book of the Apocalypse. Who are they who are already dead and beginning to die? They are those happy souls who pass into eternity already detached, and so to say, dead to all the affection for terrestrial things, and who, like St. Francis of Assisi, found in God alone their happiness, and with him could say, quote, "My God and my all," end quotation. But what soul was ever more detached from earthly goods and more united to God than the beautiful soul of Mary? She was detached from her parents, for at the age of 3 years, when children are most attached to them and stand in greatest need of their assistance, Mary was the greatest of intrepidity, left them, and went and shut herself up in the temple to attend to God alone. She was detached from the riches, contenting herself always to live poor and supporting herself with the labor of her own hands. She was detached from honors, loving a humble and abject life through the honors due a queen were her, as she was descended from the king of Israel. The Blessed Virgin herself revealed to Saint Elizabeth of Hungary that when her parents left her in the temple, she resolved in her heart to have no father and to love no other good than God. Saint John the Apostle saw Mary represented in the woman clothed with the sun who held the moon under her feet, and, quote, and a great sign appeared in the heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Revelation, the book of Apocalypse, chapter 12. The interpreters explain the moon to signify the goods of this world, which, like her, are uncertain and unchangeable. Mary never had these goods in her heart, but always despised them and trampled them under her feet, living in this world as a solitary turtle dove in a desert, never allowing her affection to center itself on any earthly thing, so that of her it is said, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. And elsewhere, who is she that goeth up by the desert? Whence the Abbot Rupert says, quote, thus did thou go up into the desert, that is, having a solitary soul, end quotation. Mary then, having lived always in all things detached from the earth and united to God alone, death was not bitter, but on the contrary, very sweet and dear to her, since it united her more closely to God in heaven and by an eternal bond. Point two. Peace of mind renders the death of the just precious. Sins committed during life are the worms that so cruelly torment and gnaw the hearts of the poor dying sinners who, about to appear before the divine tribunal, see themselves at that moment surrounded by their sins, which terrify them, and cry out, according to Saint Bernard, quote, we are thy works. We will now not abandon thee, end quotation. Mary certainly could not be tormented at death by any remorse of conscience, for she was always pure and always free from the least shade of actual or original sin, so much so that of her it was said, quote, thou art fairer, O my love, and there is no spot in thee, the book of Canticle of Canticles, chapter 4. From that moment that she had the use of reason, that is, from the very first moment of her immaculate conception in the womb of Saint Anne, she began to love God with all her strength and continued to do so, always advancing more and more throughout her whole life of love and perfection. And all of her thoughts, desires, and affections were for God alone. She never uttered a word, made a movement, cast a glance, or breathed but for God and his glory, and never departed a step or detached herself for a single moment from the divine love of God. Ah, how great did all the virtues that she had practiced during life surround her at the blessed bed in the happy hour of her death. That faith so constant, that loving confidence in God, that unconquerable patience in the midst of so many sufferings, that humility in the midst of so many privileges, that modesty, that meekness, that tender compassion for souls, that insatiable zeal for the glory of God, above all, that most perfect love towards him with entire conformity to the divine will. All in a word surrounded her and consoling her said, quote, we are thy works. We will not abandon thee. End quotation. O Lady and Mother, we are all daughters of thy beautiful heart. We that thou art leaving this miserable life, we will not leave thee. We also will go and be thy eternal accompaniment in honor in paradise, where by our means thou wilt reign as queen of all men and of all angels. Point three. Finally, the certainty of eternal salvation renders death sweet. Death is called a passage, for by death we pass from a short to an eternal life. And as the dead of those is indeed great who die in doubt of their salvation and who approach the solemn moment with well-grounded fear of passing into eternal death, thus, on the other hand, the joy of the saints is indeed great at the close of life, hoping with some security to go and to possess God in heaven. A nun of the Order of St. Teresa, the Carmelites, when the doctor announced at her approaching death, was so filled with joy that she exclaimed, quote, oh, how is it, sir, that you announce to me such welcome news and demand not a fee? End quotation. St. Lawrence Justinian, being at the point of death and perceiving his servants weeping around him, said, quote, away, away with your tears. This is no time to mourn. End quotation. Go elsewhere and weep. If thou wouldst remain with me, rejoice as I rejoice in seeing the gates of heaven open to me, that I may be united to my God. Thus also, St. Peter of Alcantara, St. Aloysius Gonzaga, and so many other saints, on hearing that the death was at hand, burst forth in exclamations of joy and gladness. And yet, they were not so certain of being in possession of divine grace, nor were they secure of their own sanctity as Mary was. But what joy must the divine mother have felt in receiving the news of her approaching death, she who had the fullest of certainty in the possession of divine grace, especially after the angel Gabriel assured her that she was full of it and that she already possessed God. He said, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Thou hast found grace. Well did she herself know that her heart was continually burning with divine love, so that, as St. Bernadette of Bustis says, quote, Mary, by a singular privilege, granted no other saint, loved, and was always actually loving God in every moment of her life with such ardor that St. Bernard declares it required a continued miracle to preserve her life in the midst of such flames. End quotation. Of Mary, it had already been asked in the sacred canticles, quote, who is she that goeth up into the desert as a pillar of smoke, of aromatic spices, of myrrh and fragrance, and of all the powders of the perfumer? End quotation. From the Canticle of Canticles, chapter 3, verse 6. Her entire mortification, typified by myrrh, her fervent prayers, signified by incense, and all her holy virtues united to her perfect love for God, kindled in her a flame so great that her beautiful soul, wholly devoted to and consumed by divine love, arose continually to God as a pillar of smoke, breathing forth on every side a most sweet odor. Quote, "Such smoke, nay, even such a pillar of smoke," says the abbot Saint Rupert, "thou hast, O blessed Mary, breathed forth an odor sweet to the Most High God." End quotation. Eustachius expresses still in stronger sentiments, quote, "A pillar of smoke, because burning interiorly as a holocaust with flame of divine love, she sent forth the most sweet odor." End quotation. As a loving virgin lived, so did she die. As divine love gave her life, so did it cause her death. For the doctors and the holy fathers of the church generally say that she died of no other earthly infirmity than pure love. St. Alphonsus says that Mary either ought not to die or to only die of love. Section 2. But now let us see how the blessed death of this virgin took place. After the ascension of Jesus Christ, Mary remained on earth to attend to the propagation of the faith. Hence, the disciples of our Lord had recourse to her. She had solved their doubts, comforted them in their persecutions, encouraged them to labor to the divine glory and the salvation of redeemed souls. She willingly remained on earth, knowing that such was the will of God for the good of the church, but she could not feel the pain of being far from the presence and sight of her beloved Son, who had ascended to heaven. "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," the Redeemer said in Matthew and Luke chapter 12. Where anyone believes his treasure and happiness to be, there always he holds love and desires of his heart firmly fixed. If Mary then loved no other good than Jesus being in heaven, all her desires were in heaven. Tauler says that, quote, "Heaven was the cell for the heavenly, and the most blessed Virgin Mary, for being there with all her desires and affections, she made it her continual abode. Her school was eternity, for she was always detached and free from temporal possessions. Her teacher was divine truth, for her whole life was guided by this alone. Her book was the purity of her own conscience, in which she always found occasion to rejoice in the Lord. Her mirror was that of divinity, for she never admitted any representations into her soul, but as such were transformed into and clothed with God, that so she might always conform herself to his will. Her ornament was devotion, for she attended solely to her interior sanctification and was always ready to fulfill the divine commands. Her repose was a union with God, for he alone was her treasure and resting place of her heart." End quotation. The Most Holy Virgin consoled her loving heart during this painful separation by visiting, as it is related, the holy places of Palestine, where her son had been during his life. She frequently visited at one time the stable in Bethlehem where her son was born, at another the workshop of Nazareth where her son had lived so many years poor and despised, now the Garden of Gethsemane where her son began his passion, then the Praetorium of Pilate where he was scourged on the spot where the crown of thorn was plaited upon his head. But she visited most frequently Mount Calvary where her son expired, and the Holy Sepulchre in which she had finally left him. Thus did the most loving mother soothe the pains of her cruel exile. But this could not be enough to satisfy the heart, which was unable to perfect repose in this world. Hence, she was continually sending up sighs to her Lord, exclaiming with David, quote, "Who will give me wings like a dove that I will fly and be at rest?" End quotation. But who will give me wings like a dove that I may fly to my God and there find repose? As a heart pain panteth after the fountains of water, so my soul panteth after thee, my God. As the wounded stag pants for the fountain, so does my soul, wounded by thy love, O my God, desire and sigh after thee. Yes, indeed. The sighs of this holy turtle dove could not but deeply penetrate the heart of God, who indeed so tenderly loves her. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Wherefore, being unwilling to defer any longer so much desired consolation of this beloved, behold, he graciously hears her desire and calls her into his kingdom. Cerdernus, Neophorus, Merifrates all relate that some days before her death, our Lord sent her the archangel Gabriel, the same who announced to her that she was to be the blessed woman chosen to be the mother of God, saying, quote, "My lady and my queen, God has already graciously heard thy holy desires and has sent me to tell thee to prepare thyself to leave the earth, for he wills thee in the heavens. Come then and take possession of thy kingdom, for I and all its holy inhabitants await and desire thee." End quotation. On this happy annunciation, what else could our most humble and most holy virgin do but with most profound humility answer with the same words which she had answered Saint Gabriel when he announced to her that she was to become the mother of God? "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." "Behold," she answered again, "the slave of the Lord. He in his pure goodness chose me and made me his mother and now calls me to paradise. I did not deserve that honor, nor I did not desire it, but I do deserve it. How since he is pleased to show in my person this infinite liberality, behold, I am ready to go where he pleases. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. May the will of my God and the Lord ever be accomplished in me." After receiving this welcome intelligence, she imparted to St. John. We may well imagine what grief and tender feelings he with which he heard the news. For he who so many years had attended upon her as a son and had enjoyed the heavenly conversation of the Most Holy Mother, she then once more visited the holy places of Jerusalem, taking leave of them, and especially of Mount Calvary, where her beloved son had died. She then retired into her poor cottage there to prepare for death. During this time, the angels did not cease their visits to their beloved queen, consoling themselves with the thought that they would soon see her crowned in heaven. Many other authors, such as Andrew of Crete, St. John of Damascene, and Euthemius, assert that before her death, the apostles also, and so many disciples who were scattered in different parts of the world, were miraculously assembled in Mary's room. And when she saw all these, her dear children, in her presence, she thus addressed them, "My beloved children, though love for you and of your son have left me here upon this earth, the holy faith is now spread throughout the world. Already the fruit of the divine seed is grown up. Hence, my Lord, seeing that my assistance on earth is no longer necessary, and compensating my grief in the being separated from him, has graciously listened to my desire to quit this life and to go on to see him in heaven. Do you remain, then, to labor for his glory? If I leave you, my heart remains with you. The great love I bear for you I shall also carry with me and always persevere. I go to paradise to pray for you." End quotation. Who can form the idea of tears and lamentations of the holy disciple at this announcement, at the thought that soon they were to be separated from their mother? And then weeping exclaimed, quote, "Then thou, O Mary, thou art ready, about to leave us. It is true that this world is not a place worthy or fit for thee and for us. We are unworthy to enjoy the society of a mother of God. But remember, thou art our mother. Hitherto thou hast enlightened us in our doubts. Thou hast consoled us in our afflictions. Thou hast been our strength in persecutions. And thou hast now given us everything. How canst thou abandon us, leaving us alone in the midst of so many enemies and so many conflicts, deprive us of thy consolation? We have already lost on earth Jesus, who is our master and our father, who has ascended into the heavens, and until now we have found consolation in thee, our mother. And now how canst thou also leave us orphans without father or mother? Our own sweet lady, either remain with us or take us with thee." End quotation. Thus St. John Damascene writes, quote, "No, my children." Thus sweetly the loving queen began to speak. "This is not according to the will of God. Be satisfied to do that which he decreed for me and for you. To you it remains a labor on earth for the glory of your Redeemer and to make up your eternal crown. I do not leave you to abandon you, but to help you. To help you still more in heaven by my intercession with God. Be satisfied. I commend the Holy Church to you. I commend redeemed souls to you. Let this be my last farewell and my only remembrance that I leave you. Execute it. If you love me, labor for the good of souls and for the glory of my Son. For one day we shall meet again in paradise, nevermore for all eternity to be separated." End quotation. She then begged them to give burial to her body after death, bless them, and desired St. John, and St. John Damascene relates, to give after her death to her grown, two of her gowns, to two virgins who had served her for some time. She then decently composed herself on a poor little bed where she laid herself to await death, and with it the meeting of her divine spouse, who shortly was to come to her with him in the kingdom of the blessed. Behold, she is already feels in her heart a great joy, the forerunner of the coming of the bridegroom, which inundates her with unaccustomed novel sweetness. The holy apostles, seeing Mary already on the point of leaving this world, renewing their tears, all threw themselves upon their knees around her bed. Some kissed her holy feet. Some sought a special blessing from her. Some recommended a particular want, and all wept bitterly. For their hearts were pierced with grief at being obliged to separate themselves for the rest of their lives from their beloved lady. And she, the most loving mother, compassionated all and consoled each one, to some promising her patronage, blessing others with particular afflictions, and encouraging others to work for the conversion of the world. Especially she called St. Peter to her as head of her church, the vicar of her son. She recommended to him a particular manner the propagation of the faith, promising him the same time her especial protection in heaven. But more particularly did she call St. John, the beloved disciple, to her, who more than any other was grieved at this moment when he had to part with his holy mother. And the most gracious lady, remembering the afflictions and attention with which this holy disciple had served her during the years she had remained on earth since the death of her son, said, quote, "My son John, speaking with great tenderness, my own John, I thank thee for all the assistance that thou hast afforded me, my son. Be assured of it. I shall not be so ungrateful. If I now leave thee, go and pray to thee. I go for thee. Remain in my peace in this life until we again meet in heaven, where I await thee. Never forget me. In all thy wants, call to me, that I may come to thy aid. For I will never forget thee, my beloved son. My son, bless thee. I leave thee my blessing. Remain in my peace. Farewell." We'll end the reading there. So too are the ardent desires of Our Lady having such a blessed death. She goes to heaven not to abandon. But that we might have a mother who intercedes for us, the very right hand of her Son. Whatever intentions still plague the fledgling church even here, 2,000 years later, when we commend them to her, she always gains grace. Let us put our faith in God, for our hope is in she who is the fairest honor of our race. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.